I'd like to take just a moment to welcome each one here this morning. I know that we are again blessed with a good number of visitors. We appreciate very much your presence. We would invite you to come back and be with us again this afternoon. We assemble at 5 o'clock and then Wednesday at 7:30 for Bible class. It is my hope and prayer that the things said and done here this morning will be in harmony with God's Word. To that end, I encourage you to study and to know God's truth and to always judge things against His standard. This is the fourth, I believe, in a series of lessons on the family. And this morning, we're going to talk about the husband and wife relationship. And specifically, I want to focus on the idea that the two shall become one flesh. In the passage read a moment ago by Jimmy, Jesus is referring back to the events that we read about in Genesis chapter 2, when God created the woman to be the perfect companion or helpmeet for the man. And there it was declared by Adam that they would become one flesh, that the man would leave his father and mother, would cleave or join himself to his wife, and they would become one flesh. And so we understand, I think, the importance of this idea, one flesh. But do we really understand its meaning? Do we understand the depth of this statement? What God has joined together, let not man separate. So we recognize that God has a part in this process of marriage. He is the one who, if you will, created marriage by giving the man the woman. He is the one who says that they are to become one flesh. We know that this is the closest physical bond that we can possibly have, or at least it should be. This idea of joined literally means to glue upon or to glue to join oneself to closely, cleave to, or stick to, according to Thayer. And so the idea that we have is the gluing together of two people, so close that even though they are certainly not literally one flesh, they are two people. They are man and woman. They are independent with self-interests. They have desires. Yet they must learn how to stick together with the glue of commitment. They must learn how to become this one flesh. With the same unity that Jesus Christ talks about, Him having with the Father. That the two of them are one in nature. That the two of them become one. And so in this close physical bond that we call marriage, between a husband and a wife, what we see is a joining together. A great marriage is hard work. It is not something that just simply happens, because it is comprised of two unique and different people from diverse backgrounds. They did not have the same upbringing. They did not have the same parents to emphasize different aspects of life. Perspective may be different. The education may be different. They certainly have different personalities, different desires in life. That is natural whenever you look at or compare two different people. And so we recognize that the molding together of these two people into the one flesh is not an easy task or process. We realize the importance of choosing a partner wisely, but even then there are no guarantees. We understand that there will be changes in the relationship and that this requires the ability to adjust and to compromise. We also recognize the importance of respecting God's guidance and will for marriage. There has to be an absolute commitment to make this marriage work. It is not something that happens naturally, if you will. But I want you to realize a joyful marriage is possible. The husband and wife can come together, and they can, in fact, become one flesh. I believe it is a matter of choice. It is a choosing. When Jesus tells the people there in Matthew 19, in response to their question about divorce for any cause, when he tells them about becoming one flesh, he is giving them a duty, a responsibility that is to be obeyed. And if it is something to be obeyed, then it is a matter of choice. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9, live joyfully with a wife whom you love all the days of your life, of your vain life, which he has given you under the sun. All your days are vanity, for that is your portion in life, and in the labor which you perform under the sun. And so he says, live joyfully. It's possible for two people to come together and to be happy. Now you would think when you hear about all of the marital problems in society, when you read about the idea that divorce is rampant and it's far too many, when you read about how unfaithful people are in marriage, you might begin to wonder, is it even possible to really be happy in marriage? To have a joyful marriage. I'm not talking about a marriage without problems, but yet a joyful marriage. We know that it's possible for one or the other in marriage to ruin the marriage. A contentious wife can derail a marriage. In the book of Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 19, better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. But women are not the only ones who can derail a marriage. A husband can ruin a marriage. A treacherous husband. In Malachi chapter 2 verse 13 and 14, and this is the second thing you do. God was talking about the sins of his people. He says, this is the second thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and crying. So he does not regard the offering anymore, nor receive it with goodwill from your hand. So God said, I'm not going to receive your offering. Why? Because you cover it with tears, with weeping, with crying. Yet you say, for what reason? In other words, how is this true? How are we doing this? Because the Lord has been witness between you, now listen, and the wife of your youth, with whom you have dealt treacherously. Yet she is your companion and your wife by covenant. For the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. For it covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously. And so men, in their unfaithfulness, in the way that they treat their wives, can ruin a marriage. And yet, a joyful marriage is possible. But it's something to be worked at. It's not easy. And so I want to focus in the few moments that we have this morning on some things that we can do to help make our marriage more joyful. And the first thing I would say, control what you can in the marriage you chose. You chose to marry the person. You chose your husband or your wife. You went through some kind of a legal proceeding, And at some point, you said, I do. And then the one officiating that marriage said, you are. And so you made a choice. And let me say that you cannot control what your spouse does. You could not control him or her before your marriage. You were two individuals. But now in marriage, you are supposed to come together and to form one flesh. You are supposed to be bound or glued together. But in this, understand that you cannot control what your spouse does. If the marriage is as it should be, you and your spouse will talk together, you will work together, and you will move together to a common goal, to a common purpose. But realize that you can only control your part of it. And so I would suggest that we look at some Bible principles about how it is we can get along with people. Because really that's what marriage is. It's a matter of getting along with one another in a deeper relationship. In a deeper way than we would our next door neighbor. In a deeper way than we would our parents. And yes, even in a deeper way than we will our children. The man and woman, they leave father and mother. And they come together. They join themselves together. At some point in time, your children are going to do the same thing to you. They're going to leave father and mother and they are going to form their families. In the marriage, the Lord willing, you have many years. Choose to consistently do right even if your spouse does not. Think about that for a moment. We are sometimes so worried about our spouse treating us right that we lose track of the fact that maybe we're not doing the things we ought to do. And again, it's a matter I cannot control what he does. I cannot control what she does. And so regardless of how my spouse treats me and what I think about it, my perception, I need to choose to do right. Look at the principle in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Now I realize this has nothing to do with marriage, but it is a principle. Talking about brethren. And evidently some were taking other Christians to court, if you will. They were getting judgments from people outside of the body of Christ. And of course, the Apostle Paul deals with that in this context. But what I want us to focus on is this idea, is it not better for us to accept the wrong? Is it not better for us to turn the other cheek? There's another passage that talks about the same principle, turning the other cheek. You see, the Bible teaches us as Christians that we are to be above these things, and when people do mistreat us, we still act as Christians. And we are reminded of the example of Christ that we read about from Peter. The way he responded to the mistreatment that he had to endure. And so, if your spouse is doing something, and it's aggravating you, it's upsetting you, I want you to understand that you still can choose to do the right thing. It's not easy. I know that. It's never easy for us to do the right thing when we feel like people are mistreating us. And in a relationship that is as close as a marriage, there are going to be times when one or the other will feel like they're being mistreated. That doesn't mean we can stoop and lower ourselves. compromise when it is difficult, except when the disagreement involves sin. You know, there are a lot of things that we might disagree on. Husband and wife might disagree on that. Really make no difference. And sometimes we kind of pat ourselves on the back because we've compromised on something that doesn't matter. Something we're not all that concerned about anyway. Sometimes we don't, and we allow fights to take place over silly things. But my point is, if we are only willing to compromise when it really is not that important, then what sacrifice have we made for the relationship? If I want to eat at 5 o'clock, but my wife wants to eat at 5:30, and I give in, did it really make that big of a difference? You see, there are times, again, when we compromise, but it doesn't mean much. In Romans chapter 14, verse 2 and verse 3, the whole context of Romans 14 is dealing with this very point, that Christians need to learn to compromise. Not over issues of sin, but over matters of indifference, over matters of simple personal preference. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. And so the point is very simple. These were both very important matters to the ones involved. The ones who ate only vegetables clearly felt like they were doing the right thing and that others should follow their lead. And the ones who ate more than vegetables, they didn't want to be told what to do. And they wanted their freedom. They wanted their liberty. And so these were two pretty important matters. And not only that, but we also see that it was one even potentially dividing the church. And so Paul says, look, compromise. And especially to the one who knows it's permissible to eat meat and who wants to eat meat, he warns that person, don't you let your liberty become a stumbling block to your brother. You compromise. You give in. Is it your right to eat the meat? Absolutely. But compromise. How often would marriages avoid problems if we just learned to compromise a little bit better? And again, I'm not talking about what my wife does. I'm talking about what I do. If I would be more willing to compromise, forgive under all circumstances. And I want to stress this. We sometimes excuse ourselves because our husband or our wife, well, they didn't ask for forgiveness. I'm not going to forgive him until he asks for forgiveness, or until he asks for forgiveness and I think he really means it. And so we put the burden of responsibility on the one that we feel like has wronged us. And I fully understand that if someone is going to be forgiven by God, they have to repent. I know that. That's not the point here. Let's look at Acts chapter 7 and verse 60 to see exactly the application I mean. We have here the conclusion of Stephen's sermon. Began back in chapter 6, really, and all of chapter 7. And now he is being stoned to death because of his teaching. I'm going to tell you something. If anyone ever had a right to be a little hostile, it would have been Stephen. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Those were the last words on his tongue. Think about that. Lord, do not charge them with this sin. I wonder if we would be holding Stephen up as an example if he had responded the way that many of us might respond, asking God to send down fire and brimstone to destroy the people. That was not in Stephen's heart. Now, please understand that these people would be held accountable by God. But it was in Stephen's heart for forgiveness. If anyone was going to be forgiven, they had to respond to God. We certainly see Saul of Tarsus doing that. He responded. He was forgiven. But you see, Stephen in his heart and his mind already wanted Saul's forgiveness. It was his attitude. And sometimes we hold on to grudges. We hold on to things even after our spouse has said, I'm sorry. Be willing to forgive under all circumstances. Good communication. A joyful marriage needs good communication. In the Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 14, O my dove in the cleft of the rocks, in the secret places of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet, and your face is lovely. Do we feel that way about our wives? Do we feel that way about our spouse? Where we long to hear their voice, I'm afraid too often we want to avoid hearing one another. We just as soon go hide and not have to listen to one another. In Proverbs 18 and verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding but in expressing his own heart. That's the way we act sometimes. We don't want to understand. We don't care what the other is thinking, how this is affecting them. We just want them to know what's on our heart. Or verse 13. He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. What good is communication if you're not listening to one another? If the only purpose of communication is to get your peace out, to get your word out, then that's not communication. There has to be someone who is transmitting information and someone who is receiving information. It has to be a two-way street, a two-way line of communication. And let me say that husbands and wives, they need to talk. They need to know what is going on in each other's lives. They need to know what is planned. Surprises are usually not a good thing in this kind of a situation. We don't want to be surprised. We don't want to come home and find out, guess what? And so we need to communicate. We're not always good at that. Sometimes we forget to tell our husband or our wife. But if you want a joyful marriage, communicate with each other. And I would say this also. Take the initiative. Don't wait for someone else. Take the initiative. In the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother. And then come and offer your gift. You see how the initiative is taken, not by the one who maybe did the harm, but by the one who feels like they've been harmed. Do you think there's ever a situation when in a marriage, the husband and wife are just determined to wait for the other one to come and for the other one to initiate the conversation, for the other one to say, I'm wrong? And they're waiting there. take the initiative. Spouse before self. You want to have a joyful marriage? Put your spouse first. I'm not saying it's easy. In Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Now, again, we're not talking specifically here about marriage, but about the general principle of relationships. And this is a relationship in the Lord's church. The same applies in marriage. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. Think about that in the marriage relationship. I'm going to do this, and I don't care what you say or what you think. I want to go fishing Saturday morning. I want to go play golf. And that's what I'm going to do. It doesn't make any difference what you think, what you want. Do we sometimes do things out of selfish ambition, out of pride? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each one of you look not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. What a beautiful picture we have here of a relationship where brethren are looking out for each other. And really, the picture here is that I'm looking out for you, not looking out for myself, but in turn, you're looking out for me. Wouldn't that be a wonderful scenario in a marriage relationship? I wouldn't have to worry about my interests because you are. Do not be harsh. In Colossians 3, verse 18 and 19, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Do not be harsh toward them, some translations say. That's the idea here of bitter. And so clearly, in our treatment of one another, an angry, malicious, condescending attitude has no place. Where we try to beat down one another and we try to drive each other in submission. I want men to understand. The command here, wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting to the Lord, is a command given to them. It's not a license for you to demand it, for you to insist on it, for you to force it. Now again, if the lines of communication are open, you and your wife or your husband can sit down and you can talk together. And you can talk about these difficult issues. But please understand, the responsibility for husbands is not to be bitter or harsh toward their wives. Certainly, if wives do not love their husbands, they can be bitter and harsh toward them. But a joyful marriage is one where we are, again, loving and kind. I want to remind you of what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And again, talking about the brotherhood of Christian situation, but is applicable to marriage. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. Fervent love. We're not talking about something casual. We're not talking about something that is shallow or weak. Fervent love. And by the way, it's the same kind of love that needs to exist between husband and wife. It is the same kind of love that is mentioned in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul gives us a beautiful definition of marriage there. In every point that he makes, it's always about giving the other the benefit of the doubt. Listen to what he says in 1 Peter 4, verse 8, as we continue. Love will cover a multitude of sins. What does he mean by that? Love will cover a multitude of sins. He's not saying that if you love someone else, if you love your brother or your sister, and you do the right things, that a multitude of your sins will be covered. Now, that may be true, but that's not the point here. The point here is if you love, if you fervently love someone else, it's a multitude of their sins that will be covered in your eyes. In other words, you're not going to hold so much against them. You're going to be willing to do what Paul said to do with regard to love from 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You're going to be willing to put the other before yourself. And when they do make a mistake, when they do sin against you, those sins are going to be covered by your fervent love for each other. What a beautiful picture of marriage, a joyful, happy picture of marriage that could be had by all if they would simply follow some of these basic principles. Marriage is a gift from God. Marriage is a relationship. It is the closest of physical relationships. And it is one that thrives when we take the principles that God gives us for dealing with each other, for being in relationships, when we take those principles and we apply them as God wants us to. You can take any relationship of life and you can see how it would be destroyed without these. If I'm not willing to forgive, if I'm not looking out for your interest, but I'm looking out solely for my interest, if I am selfish, then how well do you think the local church is going to survive and thrive? You see, we've got to take these principles and apply them in the relationship of marriage. The husband, the wife relationship. It can be a joyful relationship, not one without problems, not one that is perfect. You know, I thought about beginning the lesson by telling you that I'm an expert on all of this, but I knew that wouldn't fly very well. But what I do know is that marriage can be improved on. And what I also know is that I can only control my part of it. And so I need to do the best I can do with the things that we've talked about. If you're not a Christian this morning, I hope and pray that you will think about your condition, that you will make your life right with God. You do that simply by believing in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, by turning your heart to Him, by repentance, and then by confessing your faith in Jesus and being baptized for the remission of your sins. That puts you in Christ. Once as a Christian, then you live the life. And that includes the things that we talked about this morning with regard to marriage. You live the life. And when we stumble, we ask God forgiveness. We come back to Him. If you need to respond in some public way, do so as together we stand and sing.